This week highlights two great movements that continue to have an impact across the nation and around the world. Tomorrow, Monday, January the 15th, our nation will honor the life and legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And he represents Americans of many backgrounds who advocated for civil rights. They worked in the streets, legislatures and courts to enable our country to form a more perfect union. We will do this holiday a disservice if we do not contribute to overcoming racial injustice throughout the year. In their pastoral letter, Open Wide Our Hearts, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops wrote the following: "The injustice and harm racism causes are an attack on human life. The Church in the United States has spoken out consistently and forcefully against forms of violence that threaten human life. And as bishops, we unequivocally state that racism is a life issue." And then a week later, on Monday, January the 22nd, the Church in the United States will observe the annual Day of Prayer for the legal protection of unborn children. Our laws are supposed to uphold what we value, and we value that no one is a commodity that can be discarded at will. Each human being has an inherent dignity that must be respected and protected from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. Through our network of parochial, educational, healthcare, and social service ministries, our church fosters respect for the dignity of human life during every stage, condition, and circumstance of life. This principle of the inherent dignity of human life is the first principle of Catholic social teaching, but it is also part of the natural law, something that binds all, whether they believe that God exists or not. The Lord Jesus came because the inherent dignity of human beings was threatened by sin, division, and death. Many of the Christmas carols that we sung declare this good news. Misusing our free will is an arrogant stance against God, an affront to our dignity. But God is faithful, and God never abandons us. And as Jesus walks by John the Baptist and two of his disciples, God is on a mission to reconcile humanity to himself. As the Lord walks by John and two of John's disciples, John reaches this moment. He had prepared people for the Messiah, and now the Messiah or the Christ had come. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus is forming the great movement of Christian discipleship. We learn about his principles for authentic human living and receive power to live according to them. But why does John call Jesus the Lamb of God? Because Jesus would fulfill the prophetic message of the Passover when God liberated his people from slavery in Egypt. And during the decisive plague that would break their oppression, God commanded his people to put the blood of an unblemished lamb on their doorpost. And this would be a sign for the plague to pass over them. God allowed the innocent life of a lamb to be taken so that his people would never take their freedom for granted. And this is why our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrate the Passover to this day. Unlike the Passover lamb, Jesus was not a passive participant in our deliverance from sin, division, and death. Jesus trusts in the bond of life and love that he shares with God his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is committed to loving humanity. Jesus refuses to compromise his identity and ministry. Jesus faced death on a cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And during Holy Mass, we offer thanks that the Lord shares his victory with us. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. During Advent and Christmas, I emphasize that the word behold invites us to recognize God's actions and to respond appropriately. And as these now former disciples of John the Baptist begin to follow Jesus, their interactions with the Lord shows us the steps of participating in our movement of Christian discipleship. And as I revisit these steps, they may sound simple, but they are very significant. This movement began with Mary and Joseph, continued with two more disciples, grew to 120 disciples when the Lord ascended into heaven, continued to grow to over 3,000 disciples on the day of Pentecost, and now has over 1 billion adherents around the world. These steps transform lives for good within time and for eternity. They are practical ways to advance the mission of our parish to help people to believe in Christ, to belong to his church, and to bless our communities. In the gospel reading, Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "where are you staying?" Staying with Jesus is the first step on the movement of Christian discipleship. To stay with Jesus means to take the time to interact with him through prayer, worship, the sacraments, the Bible, the catechism, works of mercy. In the ordinary events of our distinctive vocations as individuals, couples, families, in our workplace, at school, in our neighborhood, in all the other opportunities the Lord gives to us, we stay with Jesus and we rejoice that Jesus stays with us. And when we stay with Jesus, it leads us to the next step of seeing what Jesus does. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come, and you will see." In the Acts of the Apostles, before they were called Christians in the 11th chapter, they were known to be the people of the way. They had a distinctive lifestyle, and indeed this movement of Christian discipleship is a way of life. With true love for God, ourselves, and others, we make choices that are consistent with our identity in Christ. You've heard me say often, and we need to be reminded of it, we are baptized into Christ, an ongoing reality. And St. Paul tells us in the 6th chapter of his letter to the church in Rome, we put to death those attitudes and actions that lead us to sin. And we rise with joy to do what is right in our lives. But if we have lost our way, the Lord makes it possible for us to get back in the right direction. And we do not travel with Jesus alone. It's important that we follow in his footsteps. But there are brothers and sisters among this fellowship of discipleship who walk with us as members of the church. We encourage one another to walk in his ways, to resist any temptation to make subjective conclusions that are not in touch with the reality that Jesus has defined. And this is what St. Paul was doing when he wrote to the church in Corinth, a city in Greece. Some members of the church in Corinth thought that since Jesus had dispensed of the ceremonial or worship laws, and he had dispensed of the dietary or kosher laws, then the moral laws were fair game. And they erroneously thought that their spirituality had nothing to do with their bodies. It was called dualism, separating the soul from the body. But really, it was duplicity. It was hypocrisy. And St. Paul responded by teaching that the body is not for immorality, and we are desecrating ourselves if we do not follow the Lord's commands. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have the very life of God dwelling within us, treasure in earthen vessels, as St. Paul says in another letter. And responding to the teaching and example of Christ, seeing what Jesus does means that we are integrating what we believe into how we behave. And Andrew does that in the gospel reading, for he believes that Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And he follows in Jesus' footsteps. And he applies the first lesson that he learned from the Lord to his own life. Andrew found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Who are the people in our lives that God placed to lead us to him? We did not come to faith by ourselves. Faith is a gift from God, but God places people in our lives to awaken us to receive that gift. The movement of Christian discipleship involves staying with Jesus, seeing what Jesus does, and serving in union with Jesus. That's what Andrew did, and we ask for him to intercede for us before the throne of grace, that we would have the same courage to extend the invitation. Andrew was the beneficiary of St. John the Baptist's invitation. And in the language we use today, Andrew wants to pay it forward. We are representatives of the Lord in this world, inviting others to join us in being reconciled to God. We cannot discount the impact of our witness. We cannot allow any circumstance to distract us from this mission. Destructive developments in our nation and world must not discourage us into inaction. Difficult issues which confront our church must not lead us to be reticent. In my pastoral experience over these several months, particularly during Advent and Christmas, I praise God for that I can share with you that I have had several encounters with people who have decided to renew their Christian discipleship after many years of being inactive, far beyond when the pandemic started. And this is during a time in which we have commercials about the sins of some of the leaders of the church. And yet they have decided, because of the influence of others, that the time is now to resume following Jesus as members of the Catholic Church. During a recent meeting with other priests, some of them are experiencing the same phenomenon. Surveys suggest that overwhelmingly, the greatest influence for a person to become a Christian disciple or to resume their discipleship does not come from the clergy. It comes from the people in the pews. People who have received the invitation to follow the Lord from other people, and now they want to pay it forward. As followers of Christ within the fellowship of his church, we are partners in his mission, inviting people to join this great movement of Christian discipleship. People who were like you and I believed that God had confidence in them. They knew they were not perfect, but they knew that with God they could do more than they could ever imagine. And so, they passed the baton to us in this race to eternal life. And we're not called to be selfish. We want others to join us in that race. We'll continue to engage in building up our communities to recognize, respect, and protect the inherent dignity of human life. Body and soul, we have been created in the image and likeness of God. Body and soul, God has come to offer salvation. What good news to experience! What good news to share! What seems to be simple is very significant in the sight of God. Stay with Jesus. See what Jesus does. Serve in union with Jesus.